That's right.
Hey, everybody. My name's Kent Woodrow. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. If I haven't met you, I'd love to connect with you after service. Also, just want to extend to you a personal invitation to the prayer meeting. We've got some conflicting things going on, right, in the service. So, on the one hand, we're talking about how needy and how weak we are. On the other hand, we're talking about, like, an impossible, like, seemingly challenging mission, right? And then later on, like what this sermon's about is about how we're supposed to be different in order to accomplish that mission. What's the bridge? How do we get there? Well, obviously through our Lord, our Jesus. That's what we're doing here. And part of what we do in prayer meeting is we come before our Lord and we say, we can't do this. We can't be different enough on our own. We can't mobilize enough to do this impossible mission. We need you, Lord Jesus. That's why I want us gathered here. Look, God's going to move. You show up or not to prayer meeting, God's going to move. But when you show up, it is a reminder to you how much you need the Lord. And it's one of the ways that you get to partner in his great and grand mission. And just speaking personally, there's always like a really sweet atmosphere to it too when Christians are praying together on mission together. There's a bonding effect that happens. So I would love for you to experience that. If your Wednesday isn't booked, we'd love to have you at prayer meeting this Wednesday. So wasn't planning to say that, but hey, it ties it all together. We are, if you got your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter. We're continuing our series that I'm calling Steadfast, Faithfulness in Exile. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. The text is in your worship guide. It'll be on the screens also. But if you're looking at our sermon title, and I've already alluded to it, it says different, and maybe you're wondering about that, right? And I wonder, when you hear the word different, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Because it could be either, right? You show up to an event completely underdressed and looking very different from everybody else around you, like I did when my friend was installed as a circuit court judge. Just saying, it felt like a really bad thing to be different in that moment. But maybe you've had these other experiences where different is a good thing. Maybe your coworker in a toxic work environment says to you, you know, you're different from folks around here. It's a good thing. It can go both ways, right? That difference that makes you stand out from a crowd, it can be a good thing, it could be a painful thing. And some of us, we exult in that. We exult in being different from others, and other of us, we work really hard to just blend in and to hide. And if you're in middle school or high school, isn't that what school feels like a lot of it is about? It's just figuring out the right times to stand out and when to blend in. It's hard. But Christian, let me tell you this. However you feel about being different, do you realize that you are? You are different. And you probably feel that kind of difference to varying degrees in your life as you do life in this world, and especially among those who don't follow King Jesus. And the folks in Peter's day, they definitely felt that. That's why Peter leans into this theme of exile. Peter, he's Jesus' good friend, and he's writing to his friends, whether they're Jew or non-Jews, people who are following King Jesus, he reminds them, hey, that difference that you feel, that sense of being outsiders and strangers among the folks around you, yeah, I get it. That difference often feels painful and it often feels hard. But let me reframe that for you. That's what Peter's saying. Let me reframe this, because the difference is actually a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's a mark of being chosen by God himself, reserved for his special mission to show a world that desperately needs to see this, how refreshingly wonderful God's kind of different is. So friend, what we're about to hear are the true words of the living God who gives them to you because he loves you. So would you play Coastlet? Pay close attention. Please stand as Kimberly comes and reads our Lord's words to us.
Good morning.
Good morning. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of his visitation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Kimberly. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you. Even just opening your words, listening to the sound of your word, we aren't going to benefit from it unless you are moving. So Lord, would you be with our ears today? We human creatures, we're so prone to self-deception. We can hear things the wrong way, apply them the wrong way. So I just ask that you would guard us from that. Lord, would you let us hear your word? And would you move through your word to change us? We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory because we love him. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. So I want us to ask two questions as we're trying to unpack what Peter is talking about when it comes to God's people being different. First is why? Why? Why are we different? And then the second is how? How are we different? I think these two things come from this passage here. So as we're unpacking why are we different, I think our text gives us two answers. Why are we different? Well, we are different for God and for others. For God and for others. All right, let's look at for God. Look at verse 9. You hear all the descriptors that Peter piles up. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you hear what Peter is getting at? We Christians, we are different. We are holy. We are set apart. That's what holy means. We are set apart for God, for King Jesus. And to really unpack, like to fully get what that means, we got to get back into the Bible's big story. The big story arc. This is the story that Peter grounds his Jewish friends and his non-Jewish friends in. It's the story of our origins and our history as God's people. So I'm going to do a flyby overview of what it means that we are different for God. Because think about it. Remember back in the very beginning? Of all the wonderful things that God created out there, he made human beings different. He made us special for a special relationship with him, to be his image bearers, to be the ones through whom this world would experience the goodness of his rule and his reign. But then in our first parents' rebellion, we rejected that special relationship with God and the joys of being God's special possession, and we plunged this world into the darkness that comes from being cut off from God, who's the source of all light, all life, all goodness. We betrayed God. We shattered relationship with him. In an image that Peter alludes to later on in verse 10 from Hosea, we were that cheating spouse. We were the ones who turned our backs on God. So why would God show us mercy? Why should he take us back? But see, even with all of humankind on this headlong hurrying toward self-destruction, toward world destruction, God remained committed to showing what it looks like for human beings to be his own, to show what it looks like for human beings to be his treasured possession, living differently from the wreck and the ruin of the world from the sin that we introduced into this world. All right, so Peter starts telling that story with these phrases. Look at verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race. So that phrase there, and in using that, Peter is reminding his friends of Abraham. We heard about him 4,000 years ago. God called Abraham to be different. He called him out of darkness and into God's light. He promised him a family that would be different, a family that would belong to God, a family that God would use to bless the broken world, a family that would be a light to the nations. See, through Abraham and his family, this world was supposed to know God's blessing. It was supposed to know, come to know God and God's ways that are now just like so counterintuitive to us as fallen human beings. And then Peter uses the phrase, royal priesthood, holy nation. So you can write this reference down. Peter's referring to Exodus chapter 19. And this chapter happens right after God has delivered Abraham's family out of slavery to Egypt, but before he ever gives them the Ten Commandments. He wants them to know this. This is why I've called you to be my people. And he says this in 19 verses 5 and 6. He says, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So we're not super familiar with priests in our day and age. So I want to explain a little bit of what that looks like. So in the ancient world, priests, they were that different class of people. They were the ones who were responsible for bridging the gap between humanity and the gods, the ones who would put you in touch with the transcendent. Now, in the Old Testament, God reserved the special responsibilities of priesthood for a particular family, the family of Aaron, within a particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, within the broader context of Abraham's family, the people of Israel. So the priests, they were the ones who made the sacrifices that allowed God's people to connect with God. But in Exodus 19, God is saying all of Israel, all of his people, are on the whole supposed to function somewhat like priests. So how does that work, right? What is he referring to? Here's the thing. If the world in Israel's day was going to know God, if they were going to know what it looks like to have a relationship with God, to see what it looks like when God lives in the midst of human beings as things were supposed to be, they were going to see that in Israel. They were going to see that in God's special, his different people. And in that same way that you could, like, you could know who a priest was. You could see a son of Aaron because he was walking down the robe and he was down the road and he was wearing these purple, gold, kingly robes. He looked like a king because he was serving the king of heaven. So in the same way that Israel could look at that guy and say, like, there's a man of God. In that same way, the nations were supposed to look at God's people, Israel, living out God's different ways, the ways of God that are royal and dignifying and lift us up. And they were supposed to be able to say, those are the people of God. They look different. And I want to be different that way. I want to be different for the God that they serve. Hey, you might know the story, right? How did that end up? Didn't work out very well for God's people. Because they failed at putting God and his ways on display. In fact, very often they were no different from the people around them and looked maybe even worse than, and often they were even worse than the nations around them. In fact, things got so bad that later on in this book of Hosea, again, that Peter refers to in verse 10, in Hosea, God uses his prophet to say to his rebellious people, y'all don't look like me. You don't look a thing like me. You aren't my people, and so I'm not going to show you my mercy either. You don't want to look like my people, but I'm going to send you into exile among those who are not my people. We talked about that in Daniel. That was the ultimate culmination of it, what it was like to be in exile among those who are not God's people. Thankfully, this story doesn't stop there, right? God knew. God knew we don't have what it takes. God knew that we are needy. So what did he do? He sent his son. God sent his own son, his son who perfectly lived out God's good ways, the son who perfectly displayed what it looks like to be different from the darkness, a son who pointed the world and all of our sinfulness and all of our brokenness to a very different kind of God, but it didn't stop there either. This was a son who took on the blame and the weight of our betrayal of God, a son who died for the sinfulness of God's people so that anyone from any nation, any tribe, any tongue can look at him and say, I want that kind of difference in my life. I want him in my life. Anyone can be made part of God's different family. And that is what Peter celebrates with his friends. He's celebrating it with his Jewish friends who weren't from the priestly tribe of Aaron and the Levites, but he's also celebrating it with his Gentile friends who they didn't even have an ethnic connection to Abraham. And he says this to them. That's what he's celebrating in verses 9 and 10. Because of Jesus, y'all are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race. You belong to God, not because of anything that you did, but because of what Jesus did to make you God's people, to show you God's mercy. Because of Jesus, you are different, because you now belong to God. And God's making you different so that you can stand out, so you can point others to him and to his good ways. So do you all see? God has always intended for his people to be different for him, reserved for him. Why? Because he's different. He is different from our sin-benighted, our darkened world. And by being reserved for him, by being different for him, he would also have us be different for the world. How does that look like? So we're different for the world as we put our Lord and his good ways on display. So look back at verse 9 with me, okay? Why does Peter say that God made us holy and different? He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what does that mean? What does it mean to proclaim the excellencies? Well, let me ask you this. You ever had that experience where you find something that's just life-changing? Maybe it's like you found a new efficiency app. Hey, if you've got those, let me know. I would love to know about these. Maybe it's a new efficiency app. Maybe it's a new medication or a new way of eating that just makes you feel so much better, that's handled a lot of different health issues that you have. Maybe it's a parenting technique that's allowed you to connect with your kids. Maybe it's a different way of engaging with people. But whatever it is, something has given you a better kind of different in your life. When that happens, what do you do next? Well, most of us, we start proclaiming the excellencies, right, of that thing. We can't help it. Friend, that's how we're wired. We are gospelizers. We are good news bearers. When something works, we want other people to know about it. And that is no different with our God, right? When we experience the difference that our God makes in our lives, it's the difference between groping around helplessly and blindly in the dark to instead knowing light and truth and clarity, the difference between knowing that you live under God's condemnation for sin and instead now knowing that he has shown you mercy and forgiven you in Jesus. When you experience that kind of difference, here's my encouragement to you. Just follow your wiring. Lean into how you're made. Go and proclaim God's excellencies to the world. Go talk about the great things that God has done for you and the great things that he will do for those, for all who turn to him. Because friend, when the Lord makes a difference in your life, it's not for you alone. It's never just for you. He makes you different for the world because the world needs to hear about it too. Here's why. Because our God is worthy of an audience. When he does something great, he is worthy of great praise. So he makes us different to proclaim his excellencies, but here's another way that we proclaim his excellencies. He makes you different in the world so that you can show the world a different way of living, a way of living that's his way. That it's, again, so like his purpose was for his Old Testament people, a way that the world in general, it just feels so counterintuitive. Christian, hear me. This world needs to see you living a different kind of life. They need to see you living differently as a parent, as a friend, as a coworker, as a son or a daughter, as a neighbor. We said this last week, but we'll say it again. God has you exactly where he has you so that you can be that window into heaven, a window into what things are going to look like one day when God restores all that is broken and everything comes back to being what it was meant to be. Do you feel the beautiful impact of that? You get to do that. You get to give people a glimpse of what the restored cosmos is like. Paul talks about it. This is one of Peter's friends and a writer of a lot of the New Testament. He talks about it as like bearing the aroma of Christ. You ever walk by somebody who's just like, whoo, you can tell they're wearing that cologne, right? You're supposed to wear the Jesus cologne. People are supposed to come close to you and be like, okay, that smells like heaven. That's what we get to be. So I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us today. Friends, let us engage with others the way that their maker would engage with them. The way that our Jesus would engage with them. In a way that seeks their well-being. In a way that where we are loving our enemies, living boldly and winsomely into God's truth, serving the lowly and the needy, delighting in justice and in mercy, all the things that our God delights in. Because wherever God has you, God wants you to be a different kind. He wants you to be God's kind of different. Think about it, right? Jesus came preaching the gospel that people needed to hear, and he came modeling it. He came showing what a restored cosmos would look like as he healed the hurting, as he fed the hungry, as he held babies, as he touched the untouchable. So let's go do that. Let's go show the world different. You know, you want to know why? Because this world needs to see it. They need to see it. All right, so why has God made us different? He made us different for himself and for the world. Because he always intended from the very beginning to have a people for his own possession, to proclaim his excellencies to a shattered world that needs to see God's kind of different. Right, so natural question, right? So what does that look like? How are we supposed to be different? And if you're asking that question, you're in luck. Because guess what? The whole rest of 1 Peter, it's all about that. He's going to give us a lot of very specific ways that we can live into this kind of different and a lot of the different spheres that we occupy. So stay tuned. But he kicks off this part of his letter with a charge to his friends. He wants us to do two things. Look at it, verses 11 and 12 with me. First, Peter calls his Christian friends to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Ooh, what does that mean, right? How do we unpack that? All right, well, first, we gotta unpack the term flesh, because maybe you hear flesh and you think, oh, does that mean the Bible's like anti-body? Is the physical bad? That tends to be our gut reaction, because we tend to be more influenced by Platonic thinking. But let's lean into the biblical story, right? So if you were here last week, maybe you remember us talking about how God crafted human beings and made us to be filled with his breath, with his Holy Spirit. Because again, God intends to be closer to us than the breath in our lungs. So if we're doing life connected with God, the God that we were made for, if we are filled with his Spirit that we were made for, then we are alive. We are spiritual. We are spirit-filled. But, as happened with Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God, when we do life apart from God and we are cut off from his life-giving Spirit, what happens if you come across somebody who's not breathing for very long? It's death. When we are cut off from God and his life-giving Spirit, it's as though we are this hunk of meat that's still walking around, but without being really alive. It's what the New Testament authors call the flesh. You get it? Body. Without God's Spirit enlivening us. It's not about this. It's not corporality. It's relationship. It's being cut off from God. So the flesh, that's our fallen human nature that's at work. That's actively opposing the work of God. It's the fallen human nature that is apart from the work of God. The flesh is that pull that every human being feels to live outside of relationship with God, to live outside of God's way. It's us living instead kind of like a decaying hunk of dying meat without God's breath in us, God's Spirit shaping our desires. Because again, the flesh has desires that are contrary to the Spirit. So that gets us to the term passions, right? Because passions, they don't mean intense feelings or desires. Pastor Scholar Tim Keller, he talks about these passions as over desires, because the Greek word is epithumia, thumia being desire, epi being over. So he says passions in Greek are these over desires, because God made us, he made us for emotion, he made us to have desire and a passion, but our problem as human beings is that we over desire. We take the good things that God made us to want, and we make them God things. We make them the ultimate thing. We make them gods in our lives. And that's what our flesh does. That's the flesh's speciality, because when you are a hunk of meat that is cut off from the animating God, well, you got to animate yourself somehow, right? So you fill that God void. You fill it with all sorts of good things, but you make them God things, and we put them on God's throne. So the flesh will fill that God void with things like this: love, security, honor, acceptance, significance. There's a lot of things, but it makes them ultimate things. And so when you become a Christian, you will often find that your old over desires are constantly trying to get back on God's throne. They're constantly trying to take center stage again. And that's why Peter calls his friends, hey, keep away from that stuff. Abstain from them. Move away from it. So how are Christians different? Because instead of ceding control to the flesh and to these over desires, desires for things like love, security, acceptance, what we do instead is we admit the only place that we can find the satisfaction for those things is in our God. We believe that God not only belongs on center stage, but he's the solo performance. There's nothing else happening outside of him. Maybe you're looking at me and you're like, okay, sounds great. That's tough. How do we do that? That, unfortunately, is a sermon for another time. But I just want to give you kind of like just a quick little answer to this, and you can come talk to me about it later. But the only way to fight desire is with desire. Is to replace your longing for something with a longing for something that's even better, right? So what that looks like is the only way that you can experience this truth is to have God give you a security that is better than what money can offer you. It's to know that God provides love better than sex outside of marriage, that God gives you an honor that is higher and more worthy than the opinions of other people, and so forth, right? And it's only as you begin to taste these truths and begin to experience these things that your desire for God will be stronger than the over desires that we have for all the non-God things, but the things that he made us for. As we lean into the God who made us to want him more than anything else. The way you experience those truths, well, you hang out in his word, you hang out among his people, you do life with God through those things. Yeah, he shapes, and he, through these things, through his word, through community with his people, he begins to shape and mold your desires for him. All right, big picture, come talk to me about that later. But how are Christians different? Because we abstain from the passions of the flesh, these over the desires that are trying to fill the God void in us, and instead we look to God to fill the desires that he created in us. So that's the first thing. The second thing that Peter calls his Christian friends to, he calls them to conduct themselves honorably among those outside the Christian community. And this is what we're going to wrap up with. Y'all, if you think Christianity and Christians get a bad rap today, it was worse in Peter's day. I'm just going to run through some things. Maybe you've heard this. But Christians were called antisocial because they didn't do things like participate in the gladiator games and in the feasts to the pagan gods. Christians were also called cannibals because of our practice of the Lord's Supper. And people were conflicted about this, but on the one hand, Christians were called incestuous because they would often call the Lord's Supper a love feast that was shared among brothers and sisters in the congregation. And in the highly sexualized Greco-Roman culture, like, their minds only went to one thing. Oh, I know what that means. And yet at the same time, Greco-Roman culture also considered Christians prudes because they restricted sex to one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. Christians were vilified. They were looked down upon. And let me ask you, have you ever been vilified? Do you know what that's like? And if so, then you know how hard it is to bear up under that, right? To not respond in kind. But that's why Peter calls his friends to be honorable among those who would vilify them. So what does that look like? What would it look like to be honorable? Well, the first thing is don't give the folks who would vilify you fodder for their misconceptions. That's why Peter calls them to abstain from the passions of the flesh. It's to honor God, but also don't give fodder to folks. Hey, Christians, look, we may bemoan how our nation looks at Christians and Christianity today, but I think we got to be honest. We're at least in part to blame for that, right? Because when our lives look no better than the lives of those around us, and maybe in fact look a little worse because we're also hypocritical and judgmental and angry, then the folks around us, they're right to call us out and to say, yeah, we don't want to live that way. So we need to be the kind of different that other people want to see in their lives. So one, don't give people fodder for their misconceptions. But then Peter, you know, the other thing is, when folks will vilify us, don't stoop to their level. Instead, we do the different thing, the thing that Jesus modeled and commanded, to love our enemies. Because again, think back historically. You want to know what converted the Roman Empire? It was Christians practicing what they preached. When Roman families would leave their babies to die on trash heaps because they just didn't want them anymore. You know who went and found those babies and raised them as their own? Christians did. When plagues hit and everyone was busy out looking for themselves, Christians were the ones who were risking their lives to serve the sick and the dying. And it's as people saw how different Christians were that they had to face the reality. Well, you know what? I guess there really is something different about them and about the God that they claim to serve. Because in the end, friends, that's the point, isn't it? We are different because we have a different kind of God at work in us. It's a God who sought us when we were left unwanted and discarded in the trash heap. A God who came to us in our sickness and in our death and offered his life to make us whole. A God who seeks out the exile and the sojourner to give them a home. A God who gives peoplehood and belonging to those who have no identity. A God who shows mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. A God who makes holy those who are unholy. A God who chooses the rejected. A God who is steadfast and faithful to his exiled people. And friends, this kind of God, a God who seeks out those in the dark and calls them into his light, this kind of God, he changes us. This kind of God and love for him, that is what drives out the passions of the flesh and makes us the God kind of different that he has called us to be. And this kind of God, he is worthy of praise. So, would you join me now as we continue to celebrate his excellencies and come before his table? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, again, we admit our need for you, and we are happily in need of you. We need you to change us. We need you to shape us. And God, I pray most of all that for everyone in here, that you would give us eyes to see you, that we might love you the way you deserve to be loved. And Lord, in that love, would you transform us? Would you make us different? Would you cause us to be a light to the nations? Would you cause us to be bearers of good news that we just cannot contain inside of us as we look to Jesus who came to be different for us, who didn't have to, but who came calling those who were not a people, those who had not been shown mercy, so that they might know mercy and be his people. As we come to your table, would you use this now to strengthen our faith in our Savior Jesus, the one that we love, and in whose name we pray these things. Amen.